If you haven't already, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the last paragraph of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to start at verse 24 and then read through verse 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. In the past, it was a common saying that when someone had changed their life, they were said to have gotten religion. Nowadays, it's more of they've had a come to Jesus moment, or they got Jesus, or they got God. But back in the old days, it was they got religion. And you hear people say things like, "Oh, Joe, yeah, Joe doesn't drink anymore. He got religion." Or, you know, "Joe doesn't go to those places anymore, Vegas or you know, he's got religion." And often you would hear maybe about a prisoner who, when the weight of prison finally settles upon him and that discouragement and despair hits, suddenly they decide they're going to change their life and they have found religion. The problem with that phrase is that it isn't true. I'm saying not that they didn't have a genuine religious experience or even that they didn't genuinely find faith in Christ. It's the true part, or the untrue part, is that they didn't find religion. It's that they had a religion all along, but it was the wrong one. It isn't that they didn't have religion and they found religion. It's that they had a religious belief or a religious perspective all their life, but what they had was nothing more than sand. You see, everyone has a religion. Even the person who says, "There is no God and I don't believe in anything," actually believes in something. They may believe that once you die, that's it. Now, do they have any way of knowing that's right? Well, the only way of knowing for sure is to do what? To die. And since they haven't died yet, their concept, their belief that once you die, that's all there is just that. It's a belief. It's a religion. Their religion might be their own set of morals or religious principles or values. Everybody believes that something is right and something is wrong. Everyone believes sooner or later that some things are morally unacceptable or morally correct. Everyone has faith in something. So it's not true that they found religion. It's just that they discovered that the religion they did have was inadequate and insufficient. When Christ closes out the Sermon on the Mount, he points us to that fact. He shows us that there are two types of religion. The one that holds up to life and the one that doesn't. And in essence, what Jesus says is this: the teaching that I give to you is the only religion that's going to hold up to the problems of life. All these other religions, whatever they might be, are nothing more than sand or houses built on sand. They may look like every other house. They may be constructed like every other house. But the foundation is inadequate to handle the problems. The imagery that Christ uses is one that we should be somewhat familiar with, although the foundation aspect might be a little bit different. But the area of Palestine, just as it is in the hill country of Texas, has parts of it that tend to be kind of hilly and rocky, and when it rains, things flood very quickly. That which was arid and dry and, like I said, rocky, you get 10 inches, 12 inches of rain, and that rain is not sinking into rock, and it just starts coming down the hills, and the next thing you know, you have a flash flood situation. And Jesus is describing that very sort of thing. He's describing two men, each of whom built a house. One who built a house by digging down below the sand and the dirt and getting down to bedrock and then founding his house on that bedrock. Probably by taking other rocks, and in those days they didn't pour cement with frames and that sort of thing, with rebar. But instead, they would just simply dig down to a solid rock and then take other rock that they had hewn and use that to lay the floor or the foundation and then build on those. So that when a flash flood came and the waters are coursing down the hills or the dirt, what they're going to hit is what? Solid rock. And the house stands. Then there's the lazy guy. The guy who says, you don't need to worry about all that deep stuff. Don't worry about all those deep thoughts and all that religious, philosophical stuff. Just build the house. And so right there on the dirt, on top of the sand, he just starts constructing the house. And sure enough, the flash flood comes and takes the house away completely. When Jesus says, great was its fall, he means complete was its fall. It wasn't just a partial issue. The storm didn't, you know, it wasn't that the storm came and, oh, we've got a few cracks in the wall. It's the storm came and we don't have a wall. There's no roof, there's no house, there's no floor, there's nothing. It's completely gone. Now, Jesus is using this imagery to get a point across. That all people build their life on something. They might build their life on science, reason. They might build their life on their own personal intuition, their own decisions, their own desires, their own imagination. They might build it on one of the Eastern religions or some form of Christianity or Islam. But everyone builds their life on something. Because we all have to have some ideas of right and wrong, good and evil, in order to adjust and direct our life. Society doesn't function, and we as individuals don't function unless we have some sort of a moral compass. Years ago, and I don't know how many, but at the, I believe it was at the Grammy Awards, it was a musical awards show, Madonna, and I believe it was Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera put on a dance number in which Madonna was dressed in a manner suggestive of a groom at a wedding. And the other two were dressed in a manner suggestive of a bride at the wedding. And at the end of their musical piece, they shared a lesbian kiss on stage. And then turned to the audience, hands clasped, and shouted out, "We are tired of the concepts of right and wrong." You know what they just did? They just expressed their religious belief. Because in their religion, there is no right and wrong. So it's wrong to say there's no right and wrong. You get the idea. It becomes the dog chasing his own tail. But their belief is these ideas of right and wrong, of moral and immoral, of good and bad, they need to go. Why? Because they're all wrong. They have a religion. How do they know the concepts of right and wrong are wrong? Because they believe something that tells them that. Everyone has religion. It might be a religion without God, or it might be a religion where God is redefined, or it might be a God who's not like anything we know at all. But somewhere along the line, we all trust something, and then we build our life on what we trust. That is the point of Christ's parable. Everyone does this. But you can take everybody who does it, every person who's ever lived, and you can sort them into two groups. There are those who build on a foundation that is inadequate and insufficient to handle the problems of life. And there are those who build on a foundation that is absolute and infinite and eternal. There are those who will follow their own ideas or the ideas of some other man, and those who will follow the teachings of God and of Jesus Christ. There's the wise and the foolish. So this is the point of the parable that Jesus closes his sermon with. I want you to notice, first of all, how this all fits into the context of what we've been studying lately. Back in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said there were two gates. There's a broad gate and a narrow gate. The broad gate and these two gates represented ideas that people have about salvation, about eternal life, or what's on the other side. And the broad gate represents a common denominator for most people. Most people have some idea about paradise or heaven or the next life based on their own good works. Even if they believe that there is no eternal life, no heaven or hell, and once they die, they're dead, they're still living their life on the basis of, oh, I'm going to do the best I can to help mankind out in the future so that when I die, I'll die peacefully. They're still resting their life on good works. That's the broad way. That's what makes sense to people. Then there's the narrow gate, which doesn't instinctively make sense. It's the gate that says you can't do anything good enough to earn God's favor. You have to be forgiven by grace alone. So we have two gates. Following that, Jesus says there's not only just two gates, there are two kinds of teachers in the world. Since there's two ideas about salvation, all of the people who talk about philosophy or religion or whatever can be grouped into one of two categories, just like two trees. One's going to produce good fruit, one's going to produce bad fruit. There is a teaching that it depends on you, that it's up to you to earn your own peace of mind, your own salvation, your own forgiveness. You do it by good deeds. And the results of that kind of an outlook will be bad fruit. There will be immorality, there will be despair, and there will be discouragement. Then there's the other kind of teacher who talks about salvation by grace. He's like the tree that produces good fruit. So you have two gates, right? You have two trees. And now you come to the parable of the foundations, and you have what? You have two foundations, stone and sand. And so Christ's point is to carry on. There are two ideas about salvation. One is totally by grace. One is somehow I have to do something to earn it. Therefore, there are two kinds of teaching. There's the good teaching that will give you good results and bad teaching that will give you bad results. And finally, these results can be characterized by two houses, one built on a good foundation and one built on the sand, a bad foundation. So Christ is talking to people who are listening to his teaching. And he says the distinction here is between those who hear and act on what I'm telling them versus those who hear and don't act on it. There's two different types of hearers, two different types of people listening to what Christ is saying. In this analogy, Christ is telling us that everyone builds. The idea is that everyone has an outlook on life. Everybody has a worldview. Everyone builds their life on something that they believe, which is ultimately their religion. Everyone believes in some kind of right and wrong. Those who scream the loudest for not having Christian morality involved in the public space have their own concept of morality, which they themselves want in the public space. Those who tell you that it's wrong to judge somebody are, in fact, judging you for judging somebody. They have a concept of right and wrong. Everyone believes in some reason why something is right and something is wrong. Ask a person who believes that, say, homosexual marriage is the right thing to do. Why do you believe it's the right thing to do? They have an answer. They have a reason. They didn't just pull that out of the air. In their mind, we are all human beings evolved from the same source. We are all of equal worth. There is no God. No one has the right to tell us right and wrong. Therefore, it's wrong to keep them from enjoying the same privileges that the state confers on us. They have reasons, but their reasons ultimately go back to something which they cannot prove and which they must believe by faith. Everyone has some idea of right and wrong. Everyone has a reason why they believe in right and wrong. And everyone believes in some kind of eternal destiny. Everyone has a religion. So in this analogy, Christ tells us everyone builds a house. You do not have the option of not building a house in this parable. Everyone has a house that they have built because everyone has a life. Secondly, in this analogy, Christ tells us that everyone builds on some kind of foundation. You say, well, the guy that didn't build on the rock, he didn't have a foundation. Yes, he did. It just happened to be sand. It just happened to be dirt. It happened to be ground level. It was still a foundation. It was just a very poor one. Whereas the house represents your life, your values, your the way you live, what you believe is right and wrong, the foundation is the idea of why you believe it. The foundation here in this parable represents the person's faith. And so just as everyone has a religion, everyone has faith. Everybody has faith in something. They might have faith in science. Oh, science will find the answers to life. Science will tell us how we figure out right and wrong and morality. And science will give us the ultimate answers to the ultimate questions about where we came from and why we're here. That is complete faith. Science, by its definition, deals only with that which is observable, repeatable, and can be evaluated. I can apply science to the law of gravity because I can see gravity at work. I can evaluate it. I can measure it. I cannot apply science to the ultimate questions of why am I here? And is there a God? And how did we get here? I don't see those things happen. No one else has seen them happen. They are not repeatable and they cannot be evaluated. Evolution is not science. Atheism, and for that matter, theism, belief in God, is not science. It is faith. Everyone has a religion, Everybody has faith in something. You may believe in the infallibility of science, or you may believe in the optimism of evolution. You may believe in the infallibility of Buddha. You might believe in the infallibility of Muhammad or Joseph Smith, or the infallibility of Jesus Christ. Or you might believe in the infallibility of your own intuition. But everybody has faith in something. Even those who say they don't believe in anything still believe in something. If they believe that faith is impossible, that's still a belief. Finally, Jesus says everyone has a religion. Everyone has faith. Finally, everyone will find out the insufficiency of their faith or the sufficiency of it based on how that religion and that faith helps you handle life. What do you do when the doctor comes out grim-faced and says, "That's it, you got 6 months"? What happens to your religion and your faith then? If you've always believed that, okay, death is it. I die, no more. Do you really think you're going to take comfort in that fact at that moment? When that day approaches closer and closer and the health deteriorates and you can see it coming, do you really think you're going to take comfort in your science and your evolution at that moment? When someone close to you dies and you are asking the really big questions, why? Is your foundation going to answer those questions? Is there a sufficient, broad enough base that you have something to trust in that's not going to give way at that moment? Can you say, as a Christian can, "I may not know all the answers, but I know that God is good and wise and does everything right"? Or will you at that moment chafe and in anger and bitterness chuck it all and get rid of it? When you start asking, "Why me? God, why now? What kind of God allows this to happen?" The Bible gives answers to those questions. But I assure you, nothing else in the world can answer those kinds of questions. Not satisfactorily. And sooner or later, those who have built their religion and their faith on a foundation of man's teachings and sand will sooner or later find those answers insufficient, and the house will fall. The depression will hit. The discouragement will come, and life will completely just fall apart, and they've got no answers left. Maybe the difficulty isn't the hardship, maybe it's a temptation. Things that you always thought were wrong, and now you're out of home and you're at college, and the temptation comes, or you're on your own and you go, "Is it really wrong? What if nobody finds out?" And in that moment, only a foundation based on an infinite God will hold true. I remember a discussion between two people on a television show, one a Christian, one a not a Christian. And the one who wasn't a Christian was kind of pointing at the Christian's belief in the Bible as God's Word. Oh, you believe that's God's Word. And what the Christian finally got across quite well was this idea. To believe in absolute truth, you must believe that something is true at all times and in all places. Or else it's not absolute, right? Well, I've never been at all times and all places. Only God has been all times and all places. So only God can give absolute truth. So I can look at the Word of God and in my faith say that it is God's Word, it is infallible, it is infinite, and it is absolutely true. And when temptations come my way to indulge in some sin, in that moment my faith will hold. This book says no. This isn't just pragmatism. This isn't practicality. This is the infinite absolute truth of God that says this is wrong at all times and in all places. Don't do it. What basis do you have for truth with any other faith or any other religion? Every other religion always approaches things sooner or later from a pragmatic or a relative perspective. Well, it might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. It would be wrong if I did that to this person, but it wouldn't be wrong if I did that to you, because you're an infidel. The relativism, sooner or later, comes out. And Christ says, there are two foundations. Where are you going to stand? On absolute, unchangeable truth or on sand? Let me summarize it this way. Everybody has a religion. Everybody has a religion because everybody has faith in something. There is a difference between the faith of the Christian and the faith of everybody else, because the faith of the Christian is rooted in our belief that the infinitely wise, eternal God has given us an absolute word. So that bottom line, when my faith is based in an infinite, absolute, infallible word, and difficulties or trials or temptations or whatever come my way, I can stand on something that will not give way. But if my faith and my religion are based on man's words or man's ideas or my ideas, they will prove to be insufficient and they will give way under the temptation or the difficulties that come, and my whole life that I have built will just wash away like a house in a flood. This is Christ's message to us. Where's your foundation? Let me close with some direct statements. To any who are without Christ or without faith in Christ, you are responsible to think through your own faith, your own religion, just as surely as a man building a house for his family is responsible to take the time to dig deep first. Why does this man build on the sand? We're not told exactly, but I can tell you this, it's quick and it's easy. Digging a foundation is hard work. And I don't know if any of you have ever had the pleasure of doing it by hand, but I can assure you that using a shovel to dig a foundation and to get it all set and ready is tough stuff. It's a whole lot easier to just build your house right there on top of the dirt. Many people say, oh, religion is just too deep stuff. Philosophy, I don't want to get into it. You have a responsibility to think. What do you believe in? Why do you believe it? And when you face the conflict of your morals or when you face sickness or death, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to tell yourself? When you're all alone in your apartment and you're asking yourself, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Does your system have an answer? And if it doesn't have an answer, then you need to repent of your self-trust and build your house on the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Christian, and here I'm directly speaking particularly to Christian parents and teenagers. Your task is not to just believe the right things. Your task is to trust Christ. And there's a difference. Parents, if all you do is have children who can spit out the right Bible answers, then when they get to college, somebody will challenge those answers. And if all they've got is answers, sooner or later they'll have reasons to get rid of them. Teenagers, realize that as you head for college, you're heading for a place that's going to test what you say you believe. Every professor will be antagonistic to the Bible, or most every one of them. There will be fellow students who will tempt you with sin that you would never have thought of before, but now you're out on your own. And if you don't go along, they will embarrass you. They will ridicule you for your belief. There will be temptations of all kinds and pressure of all kinds. Do you really trust Christ? Do you really believe the Bible is God's Word? Do you really risk your entire hope, your entire soul, on the Son of God dying on the cross for your sins? If all you have is right answers, then when you get to college, somebody will give you what you think are better answers. Hundreds of years ago, John Owen said, if your faith rests upon human reason, then sooner or later somebody will reason you out of your faith. What is the foundation on which you have built your religion? Finally, I want you to notice in this story that the house built upon the rock does not fail. The description that Christ gives of the storm is quite specific. The rains descended, not because rain doesn't fall up, but the idea is that rain coming down, we might say buckets, cats and dogs. The rain is inundating. It's descending. And as a result of that, the floods come. Okay, so we're not talking about a little bit of water. We're not talking about how the water backs up in your yard when it rains a lot. We're talking about floods. We're talking about moving water. The kind that can carry away a truck. And the winds come, and the winds beat, when the phrase beat on the house is the idea that they are just throwing themselves against the house. They are assaulting the house. They're not just blowing on it. They are beating it into submission. And yet, the house doesn't fall. Because if you really believe, Christ never fails you. Faith in Jesus Christ has gotten believers through the worst of things. When their teacher was crucified, those who believed came through it. I have seen Christians who, as children, suffered some of the worst sexual abuse, and then they came to faith in Christ, and they actually could forgive their abuser. In fact, I've seen children who were abused as children. I've seen Christians who were abused as children grow up, become Christians, and then lead the parents who abuse them to Christ. I've seen parents lose a child in a traffic accident and still come out trusting that God knows what He's doing. I've seen cancer patients in their last days, knowing they only had 2 or maybe 3 days left to live, joyfully looking forward to seeing Christ and heaven and eternal life. No bitterness at all. And I think most of us have seen people who have been afflicted with some debilitating disease who, instead of bitterness, have persevered with joy and faith because they believe the Word of God. Once you have trusted Christ with your soul and your eternal destiny, it becomes relatively easy to trust Him with your life. Christ is the rock that is strong enough and sufficient to withstand life's difficulties, even the worst of them. Because the Word of God is an infinite, infallible, inerrant, absolute truth. So let me close by simply asking this question. If that is not your faith, why not? If you have questions, then after the Lord's Supper, find one of your pastors. Talk to us about what it means to trust Christ with your soul. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it was not through our own wisdom or goodness that we came to this kind of faith. Your Spirit gave it to us. We were blind and lost. So help us to remember that those around us who do not have faith in Christ are equally blind and lost, willing to trust their soul to 1,000 different ideas of man or religion or philosophy, none of them sufficient to handle the big questions, the ultimate questions of life. May we be good testimonies through the afflictions that come our way, that rather through the unbelief of grumbling or complaining or bitterness, we would exemplify a trust in You and in Your Word. May our faith remain strong even in the storms, that those whose lives fall apart would see and know there's something better, a better faith, a better religion, a better source of trust, that they may come to repent of their self-reliance and come to build upon Jesus Christ and His Word. We humbly ask that You would accomplish this for our children and for our grandchildren. Father, for those that we know and love, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.